Sabbath greetings to one and all, and welcome to our beginning of the Sabbath church meeting. Pray that God has blessed you, and praise the Lord for keeping you safe and allowing you to come back to fellowship with each one of us again. And God is so very good, dear ones. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that are listening to the recording. And we appreciate you coming to join with us this evening and to worship our God in opening the Sabbath. And for those that are on the other side of the world, in continuing with the Sabbath. And so again, welcome, dear ones, and Sabbath blessings. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. And the link for the lyrics is at lightministries.com/ID1938.htm. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Indeed, Lord, plant our feet on higher ground, above this world, above the darkness, where we can come closer to the atmosphere of heaven, closer to our Father, our Savior, and Spirit. and thus one step closer to eternity. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for the many and wonderful blessings, for the blessing of life and vitality, for the blessings of what health we have and the mental clarity that we still retain. Thank you so much, Father, for all of the blessings and so many more that at times we take for granted. But we thank you for each and every blessing, for it truly makes living in this dark, wicked world possible. Dear Father, we pray that thy presence will be in our midst. We give you full and complete control of tonight's meeting, and please bring the atmosphere of heaven down to where we are. Dwell in our midst, rule in our hearts, and help us indeed to experience everlasting joy and pleasures forevermore that are found within thy presence. Dear Savior, we invite your presence to be here in our midst as well. Please dispel the darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of thy righteousness, of thy glory. And please take the throne of our hearts. And thank you for doing so. And dear Spirit, we invite your presence to be in our midst, to lead and guide us into all truth, to make effectual in our hearts the grace and the divine strength to live up to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Please quicken our understanding, especially of ourselves, that we may see how far we are from the mark, from the high calling as it is in Jesus. And please help us to more fully understand that there's nothing to glory in ourselves. There's everything to glory in our Savior. So please help us to be more and more hid in him, more and more of self-crucified and mortified. And please give us the strength and the courage to keep it mortified and to not resurrect it, to not resuscitate it and allow it to come back. And thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, Godhead, that you're in control of this mighty work, of this remnant movement, and that indeed we are one day closer to seeing the entire world ablaze with the glory of the light of the loud cry. And thank you so much for allowing us to know this message, to follow this message, and the privilege to herald it to others. And thank you that we're one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for being with us now, and please help us to glean some precious gems of truth and spiritual insights tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings one and all, and welcome to our Friday night evening meeting. And let's go into our study book this evening. We're reading from Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in the beginning of chapter 11 that's entitled The Call of Abraham. And again, you can find the book at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. So chapter 11, The Call of Abraham's beginning of page 125. After the dispersion from Babel, idolatry again became well nigh universal, and the Lord finally left the hardened transgressors to follow their evil ways, while he chose Abraham of the line of Shem and made him the keeper of his law for future generations. So the Lord works with each human individual on this earth. But when he sees that individuals no longer desire to follow him, no longer desire to give in to the prickings of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, and they're just bent on following their own evil ways, he leaves them, and he goes and chooses others to be his heralds of the truth. And God has worked on this principle all throughout history, especially in dealing with groups or religious organizations or churches that he has chosen. One of the prime examples is Israel. God worked with Israel for some 1,500 years until they finally were so fixed in their ways that he gave them up. And this occurred several times throughout this 1,500-year history. God has also worked on this same principle with those that were called out of the Jewish church system during the days of Christ and after Christ, which we know to be the Christian church. God had called them, raised them up, gave them his truths, the greatest truths that had ever been known up to that time, Christ and his righteousness, justification by faith, and he continued to work with them until they united with the pagans. Their religion became a mixture of paganism and Christian faith, thus became part of Babylon, and then became Babylon fallen. Roman Catholicism was born. God then raised up others to take the place that was once given to the Christian church. He raised up the Protestants. The same thing happened to all the Protestant denominations. God worked with them, led them, guided them, but when he saw that they were dead set on uniting with the world, his enemy, then God set them aside. They became Babylon fallen, and then God raised up others to take their place. One of the others was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God worked with them, led them, guided them, but when he saw that they were dead set on giving up their chosen position to be peculiar unto him in keeping the Sabbath holy, in uplifting the three angels' messages and spreading that message far and wide, God set them aside. They became Babylon fallen. God raised up others. And so here we are, dear ones. We are the others that God has raised up. Are we going to learn the history of the past, or are we going to follow in the footsteps of our fathers and repeat the same history? Are we going to learn the lessons of the past? If we do, then this is the last generation. We will finish the work. God will cut it off in righteousness, and we'll be able to go home. But if we don't learn the lesson, God will set us aside, as he's done in the past, and he'll raise up others to take our place, as well as our crowns, and the work will be completed by the others. So God works not just with individuals, but also with groups. And when he sees that they are determined to follow their own evil ways, then he leaves them to their choice, and he chooses others to take their place. So God chose Abraham of the line of Shem and made him the keeper of his law for future generations. Continuing. Abraham had grown up in the midst of superstition and heathenism. Even his father's household, by whom the knowledge of God had been preserved, were yielding to the seductive influences surrounding them and they served other gods than Jehovah. So even though Abraham and his father's household had the knowledge of the true God, in other words, they knew the truth, yet because they lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which was part of ancient Babylon, then the superstition and the heathenistic ideas and beliefs found their way and became connected with the truth. It became a mixture of truth and error. And many of them began to serve other gods than Jehovah, thinking that they were truly serving Jehovah. Continuing. But the true faith was not to become extinct. So under this condition, in which there was a mixture of truth and error within that particular religious community, how was God going to protect and keep the true faith from becoming extinct? How is he going to separate that faith from error and bring it back to its purity? We'll see. Continuing. God has ever preserved a remnant to serve him. Who did God choose to protect the true faith and to keep it distinct from error? God has ever preserved a remnant to serve him. Now, is this remnant that's talked about here a people that call themselves the remnant? No. The term remnant used here is a little piece of a greater stock. It's the little scraps that are left over from the making of dresses or whatever clothing is being made. So it's not the big groups that God chooses. It's the little remnant that God chooses. And it's not the name that makes you a remnant. It's your faith. It's the pure truth that makes you part of God's remnant. And in being part of God's remnant, one of your main responsibilities and duties is to protect the faith from becoming contaminated with paganistic and spiritualistic ideas. It's to maintain the pure faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you're maintaining that faith in your life and also in your words, then you are part of God's remnant people, even though you don't call yourselves a remnant. So, dear ones, it's the life that makes you part of God's remnant people. It's not who you're connected with as far as a group of individuals. It's your faith. So the true faith was not to become extinct. God has ever preserved a remnant to serve him. Continuing. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, in unbroken line, had preserved from age to age the precious revealings of his will. The son of Terah, which was Abraham, became the inheritor of this holy trust. So when God opens your understanding to the truth, he's delivering to you a holy trust a glorious responsibility to maintain that truth and to keep it pure. The devil's going to do everything that he possibly can to contaminate the truth, to connect it with fanaticism or false ideas or opinions or false doctrines. He's going to do everything that he can to attach his teachings onto the teachings of God. And what is one of the major responsibilities of all those who make up the remnant? Is to spot all the devil's doctrines and to prevent it from being connected with God's pure truth. And how are we going to know what's the difference between God's pure truth versus the devil's error? Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in it. So any teaching, any belief, any doctrine that does not harmonize or agree with the Bible and the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. Any doctrine or belief or teaching or opinion that does not agree with a "it is written" and a "thus saith the Lord" is the devil's doctrine. And it's not to be allowed to be connected with the truth. There is no light in it. So no matter how pleasing it might appear or how glorious it might seem, if it doesn't harmonize with every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then it's error. It's to be given up. It's to be cast away. It's to be exposed and not allowed to be connected with God's pure truth. So the son of Terah, or Abraham, became the inheritor of this holy trust to keep the true faith pure. Continuing, idolatry invited him on every side, but in vain. Faithful among the faithless, uncorrupted by prevailing apostasy, he steadfastly adhered to the worship of the one true God. And who was that one true God on the earth? It was the Lord God Michael, the great I Am, the one who directly visited Abraham along with two other angels, the one who was born, Jesus Christ. That is the one true God of this earth, the one who led his people, their creator. Now, this isn't saying that there is no other gods to the Godhead. This is just indicating that the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ in the flesh, was the one true God of this earth, and all the other so-called gods on the earth were not gods at all. They were false. So the one true God of this earth is Jesus Christ. The one true God of the universe is the Almighty, God the Father. And the one true God, or Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. So we see that there's three true gods: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not a Trinity, not a three-in-one or a one-in-three, but three true gods. and all the other gods, especially on this earth, are false. So Abraham was invited to unite with idolatry on every side, but he refused to contaminate the faith. Abraham had to be faithful among the faithless. He had to remain pure among the corrupted. He had to remain loyal among the apostate. In other words, he had to draw warmth from the coldness of others. He had to draw courage from the cowardice of others. And he drew loyalty by the apostasy of others. He was truly singular. He was a remnant among all that people. How did he do it? By prayer, by supplication, and by crucifying self to obey the word of God. How are we going to become part of the remnant people? Through prayer, consecration, and living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens us. So Abraham remained faithful, uncorrupted, and he steadfastly adhered to the worship of the one true God. Continuing, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Psalms 145:18. He communicated his will to Abraham and gave him a distinct knowledge of the requirements of his law and of the salvation that would be accomplished through Christ. Isn't that the same that God does to each one of us? Hasn't God opened to your understanding a distinct knowledge of the requirements of his law? I mean, that's why we're worshiping God on the seventh day Sabbath. He's opened our understanding to the requirements of his law. He did the same thing with Abraham. So one of the requirements of God's law that makes you part of the remnant people is keeping the Sabbath holy. So God communicated his will to Abraham, opened his understanding to recognize and comprehend the requirements of his law, and he opened to his understanding the salvation that would be accomplished through Christ. Hasn't God done the same with you and me, dear ones? We understand that there's no other name given among men or women whereby we may be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We do not find salvation in obedience. We do not find salvation in any other man. We do not find salvation in any church. We find salvation only through the Lord God Jesus Christ. If we accept him as our Savior and remain connected with him and yoked with him, then we will be saved. We will delight to do his will in our lives because we love him for saving us, for giving his life to redeem us from death. So the remnant people, just like with Abraham, God will open their understanding to the requirements of his law, as well as enabling them to comprehend the salvation that has been accomplished through Christ. In Abraham's time, it was the salvation that would be accomplished through Christ. But since Christ has already come, then God will open our understanding to the salvation that has been accomplished through Christ. And we will become part of God's remnant people. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus Christ. They follow the law and the testimony. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Amen. You know, dear Brother Rob, I'm really blessed by this particular study too. And throughout the week, I've seen that unfold time and time again, where I see we all, especially the children of God, we have to continue to keep choosing day in and day out where we stand. But I also see a beautiful thing occurring around me too. And that is what the Lord is doing with those who have not yet had that intimate experience with Christ, and how he is moving so powerfully in their hearts to make that same decision. And I see it unfolding around me with various people who, by God's amazing grace, I'm given an opportunity to share Christ with, or and share his word and the beauty of what's unfolding, though it is very sobering on the world today. And watching them, you know, wrestle in the conversation within themselves concerning, is there a God? Who is this God? And you really have to give them bits and pieces here and there, because some lessons have to come as they at least can get, you know, the first bits and pieces of the food, and then they can eat more. But I have to agree, dear brother, that as his children, we are surely called to make that stand daily. Though we are assailed on every side by many different temptations and trials and tribulations and false teachings that hit us, not just through religious venues, but also through worldly philosophies and ideas and politics and the views of the social life around us, we have to stand on all the beautiful principles that Christ established in the Word of God and in his life. And when that is done, it's really amazing. At least this is what I'm finding, and I've rejoiced in it all. When that is done, we can then see how, you know, if we have our eyes open, we see through the reaction of those around us that are watching us when we stand. And we hear through how they reply when we share Christ with them, and this beautiful present truth, and the beauty of his law, and the necessity of that blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, and to watch the Word of God just move in their heart. Oh, my lands, it is really exciting, and it causes one, at least me, I have to speak for me, it causes me to step back and realize that, you know, this little worm can do something by God's amazing grace, and at least if I carry what he gives me to carry and not focus on this, how could I say, this fault, as the enemy would love for us to look at all of our little faults instead of look on Jesus, we can then continue to be used and carry the Lord everywhere we go and listen to the Holy Spirit. And when he tells you to, you know, stand here, stand there, stop there, go there, stop looking at where you made this silly blunder here. Focus on Jesus. Get on your knees. Keep moving. Focus on Jesus. So I just praise God that this is very true, that we have to go and make these stands. It is Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father. And all the agencies of heaven that help us and have moved with power and that are actually doing the saving work within us. We have no power to do this on our own. And that's what I'm also realizing more and more beautifully as each day goes by. I have no power to save myself. I have none. None of us do. But by the amazing grace and love and the blood and the mercy of Jesus Christ, He will save us. But what must we do? I am finding more and more, and it is a rejoicing. We must stand and we must move forward. We must stand and we must move forward. We must not shake to go to the left or go to the right. And we can listen to the enemy. And I'm going to wrap this up. And I thank you so much for being so patient with me. We can listen to the enemy because he makes so much noise all around us. And there are so many various agencies that he uses, both spiritual, because we see Ephesians chapter 6 makes that very clear. And then both the human agents that he uses, so, who most times they are so exceedingly unaware that they are being used to distract us and cause us to make our focus so much on ourselves that in truth we are watching the waves. And I know that this is a recurring theme that we encourage each other with, because I hear it so often. We watch the waves instead of Christ. I praise the Lord when by His mercy and grace He gets me at that point on those days where I'm not watching the waves, and He gives me the strength to walk on top of them. And I say, oh, little worm, you actually did that right this time. And I praise the living God because it's such a rejoicing to be used by God. It just sets my heart on fire for Him more and more. And so, yes, dear brother, this is just a reminder how this is unfolding in this study. It's a reminder because of the freshness of so many different blessings that by God's grace I'll be able to share maybe by tomorrow during the day portion of Sabbath, of how the Lord really is moving powerfully all around us. We just need to open our eyes and keep our ears open and stay prayerful and ever ready. Just be ready. Be ready. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Be ready to move when the Lord says move.
Well, Rob, what you said about earlier and about the faithful and the faithless reminded me in the time you what I learned. It said, how many men of great natural abilities and high scholarship have failed when placed in position of responsibility, while those of feebler intellect with less favorable surroundings have been wonderfully successful. The secret was, the former trusted to themselves, while the latter united with Him who is wonderful in counsel and mighty in working to accomplish what He will. Also, Abraham was in that kind of character that the latter people were in. He was not like the same way how the other people around him in his old home used to act. They used to only serve idols, but he was like that since he met God face to face. So I was thinking, just as Abraham was able to see God instead of the wicked of his neighbors, and So that's the same way we have to act. It said the earth was quickly becoming like a dry, barren place virtually, but Abraham was like an evergreen tree growing amid the apostasy. His soul was often like a strong tree that couldn't be chopped down. And also, the other souls was bare. They're trees that can get cut down pretty easily, and sin is the axe that can cut them down. No, but those hearts that believe in God, their wood or hearts is pretty strong that the sin or the axe can't be able to cut them down off.
Sin will definitely prevent us from obtaining salvation. Continuing. There was given to Abraham the promise, especially dear to the people of that age, of a numerous posterity and of national greatness. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And to this was added the assurance, precious above every other to the inheritor of faith, that of his line the Redeemer of the world should come. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yet as the first condition of fulfillment, there was to be a test of faith. A sacrifice was demanded. So when God brings to our attention and comprehension the truth, and we can put any truth in this, but let's put the truth about the seventh-day Sabbath. God is testing our faith in Him with that truth. Are we going to follow the truth? Are we going to sacrifice our own will to do the will of God? Are we going to sacrifice perhaps the church that we belong to, or the family that we're a part of, or the friends and acquaintances that we love and are associated with by following that truth? Worshiping on a different day than Sunday or Friday or any other day of the week? God's truth involves sacrifice. Are you going to give up the world in order to follow the Lord? Are you going to remain true to a thus saith the Lord, even though inwardly you don't want to? The truth is a testing truth. It's a testing message. Sacrifices are required in order to continue following the truth. And as we near the end of time, those sacrifices are going to become more costly. They may even cost you your life. But sometimes it's a lot harder to give up your home, your property, your sons or daughters, your spouses, your family, your friends, than it is to give up your life. Are you going to remain faithful to the truth when the powers that be tell you that you will not be able to buy your food or sell anything unless you compromise your faith? Will you be able to stand when the whole world is against you? And instead of having a nice comfortable bed to sleep in, you're having to sleep out in the woods? Instead of having a supermarket to go to and buy your food, you have to go and look for it out in the wilderness? Instead of having comfortable clothes and shoes, you have to put up with tattered clothing? Are you going to be able to stand when everything in the world is removed from helping you and all you have left is your faith? The sacrifices that are required to follow the truth as it is in Jesus are going to get more intense, more costly. But dear ones, Jesus is worth everything. Anything that we can sacrifice for Him is worth doing. How can you compare eternity to homes or property or money in the bank or possessions. We're talking about eternity. We're only on this earth maybe 70 years. What's that compared to eternity? Amen. Heaven is cheap enough. All that God is requiring of you and me is to be faithful to Him, to be faithful to the truth. And whatever sacrifice we have to do, we have to give, is worth it. Amen. One of the greatest sacrifices that we'll ever have to make is our will being given to God. Not doing our own ways, but following the will and way of God. So God came to Abraham, gave him the message of truth, gave him the promise, if he was faithful to the truth, of what would occur, and then he waited to see what Abraham was going to do. Continuing. The message of God came to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. God came to Abraham with the message of truth. What did Abraham have to do? He had to separate out of his country, away from his father's house, out into the wilderness. Why couldn't he stay within the country? Because it was filled with idolaters. Why couldn't he stay in his father's house? Because it was a mixture of truth and error in his father's house. In order to follow the truth, Abraham had to forsake every corrupted area so that his faith might remain pure. It was a test of faith. Is it any different today? The last message of mercy found in Revelation 14:7-12 and 18:1-5 is that all religious denominations have become corrupted, have allowed heathenistic and spiritualistic and paganistic ideas and doctrines to mix in with the Christian faith, and thereby the faith of the churches has been corrupted, and they are part of Babylon. God comes to you with the message, Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people, lest ye be a partaker of her sins and receive of her plagues. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow the truth because it is the truth? Or are you going to reject it because you don't like it? Your faith is being tested by the message of truth. I pray that you don't fail the test. Abraham had to endure this separation struggle. He loved the country that he was part of. He loved his father's house that he grew up in. But he loved God more. Abraham's love of God was being tested by this separation message. Did God tell him where to go when he left? No. He just says, you need to separate from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house. And then I will guide you after you've left. The consequences of his actions, he left with God. He went out in faith, not knowing where he was going, because God told him to. He was following the truth. Each and every person in these last days is going to be tested with this same type of message. Babylon is fallen. Go out of her or be destroyed with her. And God's followers are going to have to make that decision who they love more. Do they love their church more? Do they love their friends and relatives more? Do they love their own family members more? Or do they love God supreme? So the message tested Abraham's faith. Who did he love more? Continuing. In order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles, Abraham must be separated from the associations of his early life. The influence of kindred and friends would interfere with the training which the Lord proposed to give his servant. So when God requires his people to do something, it's not an arbitrary requirement. There's purpose and reason behind it. So the separation message to Abraham was indeed a test of his faith, but it was for a purpose, so that all of the influences that were connected with his early life, that were connected with the mixture of paganism and true faith, that were connected with the influence of idolaters and worldly individuals, all of those were to be left by the wayside so that nothing would interfere with the training that God wanted to teach Abraham. So separating from his country and kindred and father's house was just the first step in this training process to be the Lord's living witness and representative in that generation. It was the first step. So having to leave fallen Babylon churches is not the end of the road. It's the first step in that upward path. And if you can't endure having to leave a corrupt church in obedience to God, then how are you ever going to be able to handle all the greater tests that occur after you separate? Following the light of the midnight cry was just the first step onto the straight and narrow path that went to heaven. That's Early Writings, page 15. The midnight cry was, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." That's Matthew 25. Again, the message was not stay in, but to go out. And separating out in order to be with Christ was just the first step in the training process. There was a whole slew more training exercises, testing of faith, that you needed to go through. Separation was just the first one. But there's so many individuals that refuse to step out of the corrupt church that they love. by faith. God doesn't tell you where to go before you leave the church. But he will definitely lead and guide you after you take that step of faith. Most of us here are proof of that. God has indeed led us and guided us every step of the way after we showed him that we loved him more than we did the church. So Abraham chose to leave. Continuing. Now, after Abraham left, now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. When did Abraham become connected with heaven? Was it before he separated out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylon? No, it was after he separated. So when God came to Abraham with the message of separation, God was coming to him with an offer of salvation. In following it, he would become directly connected with God. And so many individuals have their eyesight dimmed. They have their gaze fixed down on the earth, fixed on the church, fixed on their friends or loved ones. And they don't understand that when you follow the truth of God, in doing so, you are thereby becoming directly connected with him. So after Abraham separated himself, then he was connected with heaven. After he had separated and was connected with God, was he to go back among his countrymen, his family and father's house that he had left? No. After he separated, he must remain separated. After you leave Babylon, you're not to go back to Babylon. You're to remain separate from Babylon. Why would you want to go back to something that's not connected with God? But so many times that's what's happening. Individuals recognize that the loud cry is a message of truth. They see its beauty, and they choose to follow it. But they don't have their eyesight fixed on Christ, who is their leader. They have it fixed on some other man or some church. They never got their eyes off of it. And so after they leave, things don't work out the way they thought they should, and then they end up going right back because that's where their gaze was. Lot's wife was physically separate from Sodom and Gomorrah, but she still perished in the same destruction as all those wicked people. Why? Because her gaze was not on Christ. It was fixed on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fixed on her loved ones that were there. Dear ones, if you've chosen to separate out of the church because your friends separated, or your loved ones separated, or you saw that the truth of the message of separation was indeed correct, but your eyes weren't directed to Christ, then do so now. Put your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to go right back to what you left. So after Abraham left, he was connected with heaven, and he must remain separate from Babylon. Continuing, his character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. What made his character different? Was it because he was eccentric? No. What made his character different was because he was following the truths of God while the world was not. So Abraham's character must be peculiar. He must follow every word of God. And in doing so, it would differ from the world. People could see and know and understand that Abraham was following a different set of principles than what the world is following. Continuing. He could not even explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. So, for those of us that have chosen to follow the loud cry message and have left the Adventist Church and the Baptist Church and all the other churches of Babylon, have you found that it's very difficult to get your friends to understand your actions? That it's very difficult to get your loved ones and family members and those whom you were once associated with in fellowship and in church membership to get them to understand your actions? What's the reason why they can't understand? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. What is idolatry? Loving or serving anyone or anything other than the Lord God. So why couldn't our friends, past church members, kindred, and loved ones understand why we separated from all corrupt Babylonian churches? Why can't they understand this message and our actions? Because they're loving something more than Jesus. They're idolaters, and many don't even know it. Some are worshiping the church and loving the church more than Christ. They're idolaters. The church has become their God. Some are loving the things of the world more than God. Those things have become their God. Some are loving kindred and family members and friends more than loving God. And thus other human beings have become their God. Anything that supplants love for God in our hearts takes the form of an idol in our hearts. And what's the message that's going to determine whether you love God versus love other idols instead of Him? The loud cry message. Come out from Babylon wherever you find it. And if you don't, you're going to become a partaker of her sins and will be destroyed along with her. That's the last message of mercy. That's the message that's going to test who you love more. God or something else. And dear ones, that message is just the first step on the upward pathway that goes to heaven. if you can't pass this first test of separation, how are you ever going to pass any of the other tests that are greater in intensity? So leaving the church doesn't immediately put you at the end of the path where you're saved or where you can be saved. It's just the first step on the path that leads to where you can be saved. And the reason why God has made separation the very first test is because it is what connects you to Him. And thus you're able, if you maintain that connection with Him, it enables you to walk step by step upward to eternal life with Him. So, dear ones, never fear to follow the truth. Never fear to walk with God, because in doing so, you are connecting yourself with Him, the source of all life. But in remaining disconnected from Him, remaining connected with all the things or with the church that separates you from God, then you have no life at all. So please follow the truth as it is in Jesus. Walk out by faith. God will take care of all the consequences, and He will show you exactly what He wants you to do after you've taken the step and are connected with Him. And this is my prayer for each one of us. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones?
This is a testimony. From the beginning of our study, as you started to discuss of how since the beginning of time, there have been remnant of, as in remnant of the way how people removed themselves and started to stand for truth. I cannot say that I came from any particular church. What was my experience is that there were so many different traditions around. My grandmother was a Buddhist. There was a mixture of Buddhist and Catholicism. There's also Protestantism. And when I heard the message of 30 angels' message is how I got to learn the truth. But the hardest thing was that when people come out of church, they have some kind of knowledge of the Bible, and they have little story here and there. But when you're coming from a place where the Word of God was not spoken at all, and the only thing that you had around you was just sayings and tales and different type of tradition where it's just something keep repeating but no have no fundamental origin or where it's from. It is very difficult to be able to come out of that because you just do things them out of respect for your elders or respect for your relative. And in the time that I was raised, you couldn't question your elders on things because it was considered disrespectful or rude. So I could say that it's very humbling just listening to this particular study. It's very humbling and it reached really deep in my soul because when I really look and see what the Lord had took me out from, it only can be able to be a God because some people have truth to be able to come out and you know, they don't have like the law to the testimony to be able to test these truths to where you can stand. But just to see how, when the third angel's message came to my knowledge, I had to abandon everything that I actually knew to be true. And the more I read and the more I studied, the hardest thing was to realize that basically your whole life was a lie. And the very people that you trust and the very people that you looked up to, they were also in bondage. And it became very lonely. Because as soon as I received the third angel's message, I left Wall Street. I left my family. I left my significant other. I had to leave so many different things. But the thing about it is that being frightened too at the same time, because truly what Paul said in the scripture when it says the law in my spirit was warring against the law in my flesh, I really believe that, because it's like everything you knew in life was what you was living for. And now you had to step out of all of that to follow a conviction that the only place where you can be able to see it was truth, it was the Word of God. I didn't know what was the Holy Spirit at that time, because I didn't even know if it existed. Because being a person coming from a background where Catholicism, if it wasn't some dead thing, or if it wasn't that you couldn't ask that much question, truly with this study, I have really realized the mercy of God and how the Lord can take you out from a pit and can bring you forth. And it's only the love of Jesus that can be able to look upon you in such a dark place and put you out of that situation and bring you forth to a message that you get the opportunity to learn everything you know from the very beginning where it has sprung, to find the origin of all the things that you once believed and the truth about it. Just amazing. Because I got to know what Catholicism was all about. I got to know all of the different churches, where they originated, who was the one responsible. And the more you study, the more you started to just easily remove certain things, because now you have the purpose of why. So when I see the situation concerning Abraham, it comes very close to my walk because of the way how the Lord called us. Abraham was coming from an environment where they have idol worshiping and all these different things, and he had to leave everything he knew and follow God by faith. And this study really tonight, I kind of have a little bit of going back to where the Lord had literally taken you out from, and this wonderful plan of salvation of how by mercy and love that he has showed us, by giving us the truth, we are able to stand today. I just want to say this is a wonderful study.
Amen, dear sister. Amen. And I also say amen to a comment that was put in the room. It says, it is a wonderful thing to know the truth. And a hearty amen to that. Because if you think about it, the devil has had 6,000 years of practice upon the minds of humanity. And he was the wisest angel that was ever created. So with that great wisdom and intelligence, and with his 6,000 years of experience on the human mind, he knows exactly what things to do and how to do them to lead each and every one of us into darkness. And so with us living in the very last days of this earth's history, and with the devil knowing that time is short, he's doing everything that he possibly can, night and day, to keep every human being in darkness so that they cannot understand the light. So in realizing that, God, because he loves us, is working mighty miracles in order to allow the truth to break through all of this well-planned satanic darkness so that we can see it. It is indeed a miracle of grace that any one of us can understand, let alone see the truth. A greater miracle than it was to turn the Nile red, or to have locusts come down and eat everything in Egypt, or to have darkness cover the land for 3 days. Greater than that. A greater miracle than creating the moon, or Jupiter, or Saturn, or any other world. The miracle of allowing you and I to see and to understand the truth is because God loves us. And he has a work for each one of us to do in these last days. He wants us to be his remnant. The last people for the Lord in the last generation of this world's history. But to be part of the remnant requires sacrifice. It requires a testing of your faith. And the very first test, big test, is following the loud cry. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Probation has closed corporately on all the churches, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Judgment is very quickly going to fall on all the churches and on all the members that retained connection with Babylon and has rejected the last message of mercy. So praise God from whom all blessings flow for allowing his miracles of grace to come to each one of us, and has broken through the darkness that Satan wanted to keep us enveloped in until it was too late to be saved. Praise God indeed. Are there any thoughts or comments or testimonies or questions, dear ones? Any songs that you'd like to sing before we close this evening? And please feel free to do so.
I'd like to sing There's Power in the Blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be freed from your passion and pride? There is power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There is power in the blood, power in the blood. Since things are lost in its life-giving flow, there is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Will you daily his praises to sing? There is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen.
I would like to see a scripture song. Arise, shine, for the Lord is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise and shine, for the Lord is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, is risen upon thee.
I'd also like to sing a scripture song. This is Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11. Well, praise the Lord for being with us this evening and allowing us to understand a little more what Abraham was going through and the reasons why God required him to have to separate from so many things connected with Babylon, so that Abraham might indeed become connected with God and not remain separated from him. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Dear precious Father, we praise thy holy name for working mighty miracles upon the minds and hearts of your people all around the world. And Father, we pray that you will be in a special way with those in the valley of decision that have heard the message of salvation, the loud cry message, the message of the truth about the Sabbath, and any other of the mighty truths that are found in thy word, and are wrestling with the issue of whether to follow it or not. Dear Father, give them the extra grace and the strength and the spiritual discernment and wisdom to more clearly see the straight and narrow path, and give them the courage and the determination to sacrifice anything and everything in order to be connected with thee and the Savior. We pray that you will prevent the enemy from snatching away any of the seeds of truth, but that these seeds will be planted in good heart soil by the Spirit, watered, and then sprout to bring forth new growth in thy image in their hearts and lives. We thank you, Godhead, for being here this evening. Please be with us now as we part. Keep us safe. Keep our thoughts on things above. And help us to indeed keep this Sabbath holy unto thee for your sake and honor and glory. Thank you for opening our minds to understand the truth, for giving us the grace and the strength to follow the truth. And please help us to maintain the truth and to pass the testing of our faith, no matter how close the test becomes. For heaven is cheap enough. It's worth it all, because we'll be with our Savior there. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Thank you for your prayers and your love, where my prayers and love are with you all. And thank you for being my brothers and sisters in this remnant faith. So good night, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to you all.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.